Jesus did conquer death. He conquered the grave, Father. And Father God, we thank You that that forevermore we're redeemed and set free as we put our faith in Him. And Father God, as we look into the Word today, we thank You for hungry hearts. We thank You, Father God, that we're learning of You. We're learning of Your love. We're learning of how much You loved us and how much Your love has been placed within us to love each other, Father. We thank You for opening up the eyes of our understanding by way of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we thank You. This isn't about religion. This is about a living relationship with You. And we believe You and trust You for great things, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You should have received a set of notes when you came in. And those set of notes should have today's date, May 4th, 2008, at the bottom left-hand corner of those notes. And so if you did not receive those notes when you came in, if you lift your hand up high, we'll make sure one of the ushers gets you a set of notes. We've got some great things to talk about. I believe you're going to leave here having been built up with the Word as well, already been built up by the Holy Spirit, amen, already been encouraged by various things. But we're going to delve into the Word of God. Not going to take a lot of your time today, but I know God has an agenda, and we want to try to follow that agenda if we can. Let's open our Bibles to the text that we've been using for the last couple of weeks, and that is Galatians chapter 5. Galatians, the fifth chapter, is where we're going to begin. And while you're turning to Galatians chapter 5, let me just remind you that this is a series that we've been teaching for quite some time, almost since the beginning of the year, entitled Managing Life God's Way. God desires for us to have our lives managed or controlled or operating in the way that He would have it. Amen? And would you agree with me that God has a plan for us in every facet of our lives, that God desires certain things, and He expects certain things from us. How many of you know when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, you were saying that I'm no longer the Lord. I'm no longer the master of my life. When we made Jesus the Lord of our lives, we were saying, Jesus, I'm taking my hands off. It's not about me anymore. I'm letting You have Your hand in my life so that I might follow Your plan that You have for me. And I submit to you that His plan is better than any plan you may have conjured up in your mind for your life. Amen? Amen. And so in the context of this Managing Life God's Way, we've come to the place now where we're talking about, as a subtitle, the fruit of the Spirit. And a lot of things have been before this, but let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit again this morning and delve into what we want to deal with today. And I know you're going to get some good things out of it. In Galatians chapter 5, let's start reading here, beginning with verse 22. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23, I guess, or 24. We might go further. I don't know. It says this, Paul, by the Spirit of God, says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And now we mentioned the fact that in this, the word fruit has the idea of that which originates or comes from something. It also has the idea of produce or harvest and a variety of other things. But that which originates or comes from something. In the context of this, we see here that it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, is saying that which originates or comes from the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. That which the Holy Spirit produces in our lives. If we've received Jesus as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit now dwells on the inside of us. Amen? And now that He dwells within us, that means the life of God is within us. And whenever you have life, how many of you know, out of that life should come some sort of evidence of that life. Is that not right? And the evidence of the life of God on the inside of us is described as the fruit of the Spirit. That which proceeds from or originates from and comes out of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. And so the evidence that you have God's life, the evidence that you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, is this fruit of the Spirit. Now, we mentioned to you that the word fruit is in the singular form, and really, there's not fruits of the Spirit, but there is one fruit, and that one fruit really is love. It's the God kind of love. And as attributes of that God kind of love, all these other things fall in line. Joy is a part of the God kind of love. When you walk in the God kind of love, you're going to have joy. When you walk in the God kind of love, you're going to walk in that peace. You're going to be long-suffering. You're going to be gentle. You're going to be kind. You're going to be meek. You're going to be temperate. And all those things are all attributes of love, this God kind of love. Now, we're going to talk about this God kind of love a little bit more today and focus on it. I mentioned to you a variety of things. If you look at your notes, a brief review. Let's skip the introduction. You could read that on your own. Let's go to the brief review. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. That is what comes from or originates and comes from the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Letter 8, we mentioned this. Letter 8, it says some great things about the God kind of love. The greatest demonstration of love is the cross of Jesus Christ. Many of you remember that. We can't go into it all right now, but remember especially Galatians 2:20. It just struck me one day in Galatians 2:20. You know, we're grateful that God loves the whole world. Is that not right? But you know, Paul had a revelation and he describes it, or really says it in Galatians 2:20, where he said this. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And then he goes on and says, but the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And then he says this in a personalized way. He said, who loved me and gave himself for me. We're so grateful that God so loved the world that he gave his Son. But aren't you even, maybe even more so, grateful that it's not just in mass that God knows you. He knows your name. And he so loved you and gave his life for you. Amen? I believe Paul had a revelation of the personalization of the gospel and that Jesus Christ died for the individual as well as for all. Amen. Now going on with this, it says in number 2, under letter A, the greatest personification of love is Christ. He was the one who was Christ in the or love in the flesh. Love wrapped in flesh is who Jesus Christ was. He moved with compassion or love in action and did great things for people. And then number 3, the greatest expression of love today is supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ. We're to be carrying on the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us, the church is not a building. The church is people. People who have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives. Amen? Now, last time we were together, and you didn't have notes from last time, but we talked about a little bit about God's love for you. You and I have got to get a revelation of God's love for us. Amen. We live in a world where so often love is conditional. We live in a world where so often love is based on our performance. But you know what? The Bible teaches something entirely different. That the love that God has, this God kind of love, is an unconditional kind of love. That's what separates it and makes it so different than any other kind of love. Human love is conditional. Human love depends upon one's actions. Human love is based on whether a person pleases you or not. But there's a greater kind of love. And that greater kind of love is this agape or agape kind of love. That God kind of love that is unconditional and loves you because he sees you as valuable and precious only because he sees you that way, and that's his nature to see you that way. Amen? Aren't you glad the one who knows you more than anyone else loves you with an unconditional love? Amen. He knows every idiosyncrasy. He knows every little wacko thought you might have. He knows everything about you, yet he loves you unconditionally. That's amazing, isn't it? And we're usually amazed that God would love us that much because other than him, we seem most of the time to know ourselves better than anybody else other than him. Amen? And so often human beings, we have a hard time understanding that kind of love because even perhaps our parents only seem to love us in a conditional kind of way, but God loves us unconditionally. Amen? Now that doesn't mean he's going to let you do anything that you want to do. That doesn't mean, you know, his love says you can't do everything you want to do because his love says that'll kill you. Don't do it. We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. Amen? All right, we talked about this, God's love for you. Number 1, it's because of his love that we are forgiven. I give scriptures. We're going to just mention these, and then we're going to move on. Number 2, the essence of God's nature is love. That is what he says he is. You know, nowhere does it say God is power. Nowhere does it say that God is anything other than God is love. That's the very essence of the nature of God. Number 3, God has great love for you. In Ephesians 2, if we had more time, we'd go there. I encourage you to go there. In Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 7, the gist of it is this. It says this, and you has he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. How many of you were dead in your sin? Anybody at all? All of us were. That means we were separated from God. We were dead in trespasses and sins. But he says, but you he has made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, who walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, and who were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then it goes on and says, but God, who is so great or rich in his mercy toward us. And while we were yet sinners, he gave us life. He quickened us and raised us up together with Christ. And he made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. And it goes on and it says that in the ages to come, He might show forth His kindness unto us who believe. Aren't you glad that His goal in part is to show us His kindness throughout the ages to come? Amen? He's a kind God. And a lot of people don't understand Him as a God of kindness. Going on, number four, the Father loves you the same way He loves Jesus. And I know that that's a big thought for many of us, but if you'd go with me to John 17, we're going to launch off from there. John 17. Amen. The Gospel of John, chapter 17. Everybody glad today that you're here? Amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited. I'm excited about what God is doing and what God is yet to do. Amen. John chapter 17, the great prayer of Jesus. You know, a lot of times we think of the Lord's Prayer as the traditional Lord's Prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, etc. But really, the truth is, this is probably more the Lord's Prayer than even that. That was a model prayer to teach His disciples how to pray. But this is an actual prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Notice now, it says in verse 20 of John 17, are you there? If you really think about, meditate, ponder these verses of Scripture, it's going to amaze you some of the things that Jesus prayed. Now, before we read it, wouldn't you agree that God answers Jesus' prayers? Amen. Amen. Do you think Jesus wasted any breath at any time with prayer? No, He did not. Do you think that at any time Jesus didn't have the Father's ear when He prayed? He always had the Father's ear, didn't He? Now notice now, in this prayer, notice what He says in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also those who will believe in Me through their word. That includes you and I, if you're a believer, because indirectly we've all believed on Christ because those first disciples took that gospel. Amen? They shared it with somebody. The ones they shared it with someone else. And on through the decades and the centuries, we finally, at one point or another, heard this gospel, right? And so we have believed because of their word when they took it forth. Verse 21, that they all, this is His prayer, that they all may be one. As You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Very important point in that is that as we walk in that unity, that oneness, which is a form of love, that the world knows that we are sent, or that Jesus was sent of the Father, that Jesus is alive. Verse 22, and the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that they may be one just as We are one. I in them and You in Me. Notice verse 23. I in them and You in Me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that You have sent Me and have loved them as You have loved Me. And have loved them as, or in the same way, Father, that You love Me, Jesus said. Is that just referring to the 12? No. He said, I pray this prayer for not only those here, but for those all that will believe on Me because of their word. He included every believer and prayed and said to the Father that, Father, You have loved them in the same way You have loved Me. Isn't that an awesome thought? That Father God loves you the same way and to the same degree that He loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you say, well, that sounds almost sacrilegious. No, that's what the Bible says. In fact, not only the Bible, Jesus said it Himself. He said it Himself. Now, going on with our notes, let's go on here. Roman numeral number 3 with this, God's love for you. God's love for you. Let's look at some other things with this. Letter A, some of these things we'll elaborate on, some of these things we will not because of time. God's love for you, letter A, knowing His love for us brings us comfort and love. I want you to look up at the big screen, if you don't mind, maybe. And let's see what this says from 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17 from the Phillips New Testament. It reads this way, may the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who has loved us and given us unending encouragement and unfailing hope by His grace, inspire you with courage and confidence in every good thing you say or do. Isn't that a powerful scripture? Let's just look at it again. Notice what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians. He says, may the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, notice now, this is a fact. He states this as a fact. Who has loved us and has out of that love given us unending encouragement and unfailing hope by His grace. And so, you know, when you think about that, I want you to know something. If you at any point in time feel discouraged or hopeless, would you agree with me based on that and many other scriptures, it must not be God who's discouraging you. And whatever is discouraging you must not be of God. It must not be a messenger of God. It must not be some kind of ploy of God to straighten you out. God is an never-ending encourager. He's not a discourager. He's one who gives us eternal hope and never leaves us hopeless. A lot of people, you know, they may fail God, they may sin, and all of a sudden they feel hopeless, they feel condemned. But I want you to know, even condemnation is not from God. Even if you sin, you should not be under condemnation. Because God doesn't condemn. Satan will bring condemnation. Condemnation brings hopelessness. But God will convict by the Holy Ghost. And in that conviction, there will always be a sense of hope. In that conviction that you did wrong, God will minister to you. You'll confess it and forsake it and repent. But there'll never be a sense of hopelessness, because when you've got Christ, no matter what you've done, there's never hopelessness. There's always hope and expectancy. And there's always reconciliation, isn't there? If we'll initiate it, if we'll reach out to God. Someone said, and very aptly said, when you sin, don't run from God, run to Him, because He loves you so very much. Amen? All right, now notice now, letter B. We're talking about God's love for you a little bit more. No demonic power or circumstances in life can separate us from the love of God. No demonic power nor circumstance in life can separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, we won't take time to turn there, but you read it on your own. You have something you can do this week. Read it on your own. Romans 8 and verse 39, and read the context within it. It says in that, it says, neither depth nor height nor principality nor power nor things present nor things to come can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so realize that no other creature, no other principality, no demon whatsoever, or Satan himself, can separate us from God's love. Amen? His love is ever present and His love ever abides. And a knowledge of that love should give you strength and courage to get through whatever circumstance and whatever demonic attack might come against you. You know, when the enemy fights against you, he's fighting against your God. And don't you ever forget it. Because of that covenant that we're in with Him. Amen? All right, now going on with this, letter C. Out of love for us, in fact, before we read it, go to Revelation chapter 1. You know where Revelation is. Everybody knows where Revelation is. We don't ever read it, but we know where it is. Revelation chapter 1. We'll start with verse 4. Everybody with me? Revelation 1, beginning with verse 4. John, to the seven churches were in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. Aren't you glad He's coming? And from the seven spirits who are before His throne. Notice now verse 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us. Everybody say, He loves us. Say, He loves me. To Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now notice now, it says what? It says He loved us, washed us, and made us. Aren't you glad? And you know what? It's in that order. He loved us so much, He provided a way for us to be washed, didn't He? Washed from our sin. Out of His love, He's washed us. Out of His love, He's made us. Not only did He wash us, but He made us something more than what we had ever been before. And in this context, He made us kings and priests. We're kings because we're going to reign with Him one day. And we're priests because we're called to worship God as a priesthood unto Him. Isn't that right? And so, going back to our notes then, we could say it this way and fill it in that way. Out of love for us, He's washed us and made us kings and priests. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you've been made clean by the blood? All right, going on with this. Letter D. He loves us so much that He will correct us. We won't turn there, but in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, it states this very important passage of Scripture. It says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. Now that word chasten means He corrects us. He loves us. Aren't you glad that He disciplines us? A scripturally way of disciplining us is by rebuking us with the Word, showing us things in the Word. You have been reading the Bible, all of a sudden it pops out to you and you realize, you know, God's showing me some correction right now. Amen? And there's other means that He corrects us through other believers and whatever the case may be. But in any case, He loves you so much that He'll set you straight. Amen? And we never want to confuse correction with rejection. You know, and that's something we ought to tell our kids and maybe reiterate to them sometimes. You know, just because I'm correcting you doesn't mean I reject you. I'm correcting you because I love you and I care about you. And I want to see you have a prosperous life in every realm, relationally, in every way. Amen? And so, you know, correction is not rejection. Correction from God is not rejection. Correction is a result of His love and His concern for us. Amen? He loves you so much, He'll bring correction. A lot of folks, I found, they don't like to come and they don't like to hear the word because they feel so corrected all the time. I don't know, maybe they have issues from their childhood. I don't know what, but you know what? We need it. I need all the correction I can get. How about you? Thank you for half of you saying amen on that. Amen. All right, now I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. Are you there? Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14, reads this way, Paul speaking. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a prayer. Paul prayed it for the Ephesians. It's a good prayer to pray. Notice what it says. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, notice, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you ever read a passage of Scripture, and on the inside of you, by way of the Spirit of God, you always knew there's a whole lot more to this than what I'm actually getting. Amen? I mean, there's something more. You ever just read something, you said, you know what, I know in my spirit there's more depth to this. And I'm not going to suggest to you that I've seen all the depth of that passage, but look what the Amplified says and how it says it up on the big screen. It says this. This is a few of the verses. It says, for this reason, you can see the Amplified amplifies. It's a lot bigger. For this reason, seeing the greatness of this plan by which you are built together in Christ, I bow my knees before the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that Father from whom all fatherhood takes its title and derives its name. May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory. I love that phrase. May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. Next frame, let's keep going. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, make His permanent home in your hearts. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love, what is the breadth and length and height and depth of it. Going on. That you may really come to know, practically, through experience for yourselves, the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. That you may be filled, notice this last phrase, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence, and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. Man, that's powerful. But notice now, we want to have what? We want to have the richest measure of His divine presence. We want to be wholly filled and flooded with God Himself. What's the key to that? The more revelation of His love we have, the more we'll be flooded with His love and flooded with a knowledge of Him. Isn't that right? I said to you last week, I said this, you know, a lot of times we're talking about, Pastor Brett mentioned again, and we always want to be mentioning, we always want to believe in God for a move of God. But remember, I said to you, if God is love, then a move of God means let's start moving in love. We start moving in love, we're going to have a move of God. And I'm not talking about just any kind of love, I'm talking about this God kind of love. This kind of love that loves people impartially, loves people unconditionally, loves people in the way that God would have us love people. Amen? And we have that capacity by the Spirit of the Lord on the inside of us. And when we begin to move in love, we're going to have a move of God. I guarantee you every time. Because that just sets the stage for God's presence to flood us and to fill us in a greater way. Amen? We need to purpose in our hearts that we're going to walk this love walk. And of course, today, we won't be able to talk about all the things about that. Love is such a vast thing. He even said depth, height, you know, all of the various aspects of love. There's just so much to it, all right? Now, the next point then, under Roman numeral number 3. Are you still with me today? Yes. Letter E, a point about God's love for you. We should pray for greater comprehension of the love of Christ. Notice it says it surpasses mere knowledge. It surpasses our capacity to understand with the natural mind. But what does it require then? It requires what we call revelation knowledge. Amen? But you know, the Holy Ghost is the revealer, isn't he? And the Holy Ghost will enlighten our eyes. And we can trust him to give us revelation knowledge of the love of God that he has for us. And that power to love people comes as we receive a revelation of his love for us, all right? Roman numeral number 4, the believer's love for God. There's many more things we could say, but for sake of time, we want to make sure you get everything you can. The beauty of it is that you can take these scriptures, you can take those notes, you can study them all during the week, and you can pray that prayer for yourself and expect God to open your eyes that much more. The believer's love for God. We are able to love God because of his love for us. Look at the big screen, 1 John 4 and verse 19. It says from the Bible in basic English, we have the power of loving because he first had love for us. You and I have the power of loving God, don't we? Because he first loved us. There is something about God's love for us. In fact, it really involves the fact that by his love, he's infused into us a capacity to love as he loves, because we've been born of him. Letter B, the greatest demonstration of our love for God. You're not going to like this, but nevertheless, it's true. The greatest demonstration of our love for God is our obedience to his word. You know, when you think about it, your kids, you know, one of the greatest ways that they would demonstrate that they love you is by obeying you. Isn't that right? And would you agree with me? You know, I don't know about you. My kids don't always obey. I know that's a shock to all of you because pastor's kids are supposed to be absolutely perfect. But you've been here long enough to know that ain't the truth. Amen. Excuse my ain't. But in any case, a demonstration of their love is to obey. And when they don't obey, it really is indicative at times anyway of either not understanding or indicative of disrespect. Are you hearing me? Or indicative of just plain outright rebellion. How many of you know you don't have to train a kid to rebel? You have to train them to obey. How many of you know rebellion comes natural? Why? Because we're in a rebellious world, a fallen world, right? And so you don't have to teach a kid to lie. You got to teach them the value of telling the truth. Because lying will come natural. Isn't that right? And interesting that in that fallen nature, all those things come natural, but we have to train them up in the way that they should go. Amen? The greatest demonstration of our love for God is our obedience to him. It says in 1 John 5 and verse 3, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about if we love him, we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The word grievous means burdensome. It means they're not heavy. They're not oppressive. The commandments of the Lord are not oppressive. The commandments of God are meant to save our lives, to help us have an abundant life ultimately. Notice letter C. To the degree we love God is the degree he reveals himself to us. In John 14 verse 21. Now why is that? Now we're not going to turn there because I got too many other things to talk about. But why is it that it says in John 14, 21, that if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will manifest my Father, and I will come unto you, and we will manifest ourselves unto you, is the gist of what it says. Why is that? Because the more we love, the more we love God, and the more we love others, the more we experience the essence of God's nature, and the more we experience the essence of God's nature, the more we really have him revealed to us. In other words, you cannot really understand to the degree you need to understand the love that God has or the essence of his nature until you begin to walk out by faith and love him and love others with that love. You get a revelation of love, the love God has for you as you walk in love toward others and toward him. Amen. There's something about it. There's something about it. It's something that you have to begin to walk out by faith. And the more you do, the more revelation you'll have. Would you agree if you're a parent, you had more revelation of God's love for you when you had a child for the first time? Why? Because you saw that child as a part of you and you loved that child. And there was something that, you know, I'll tell you, before I ever had kids, you know, it didn't strike me so much when a child was injured or killed or something. How many of you can remember before you had kids, you know, it didn't strike you. It didn't break your heart like it did after you had kids. You know, I mean, you felt bad about it. You felt terrible about it. But there's something that it didn't really pierce you like it does after having kids. And now when a child is hurt, now when a child is killed, it just grieves you greatly. Why? Because you've experienced a love that you didn't experience before. And out of that love, there's a revelation, really, of love that you didn't have before. You follow what I'm trying to say to you? And so it's just a remarkable thing, and applies to loving God and loving others and how we'll get more of a revelation of God's love for us and all of that. Letter D, our love for God determines our covenantal blessings. Our covenantal blessings come as we get more walking in that love for God. Amen. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we can turn there real quickly if you don't mind. Deuteronomy chapter 7, most of us know where that is. If you don't get there before I get there, I'm going to read it without you because I don't have time to wait for you. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says in verse 9, it says, therefore, know that the Lord God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who what? With those who love Him and keep His commandments. Who does He keep covenant and mercy with? With those who love Him and keep His commandments. Amen? And so there are blessings. The blessings of God don't just fall in our lap. The blessings of God come because we love Him. Amen. Letter E, as we love God, the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 8:3, as we love God, we are known of Him. And what that literally means is that we find favor with Him. There is favor for those who walk in that love toward God. So as we love God, we're known of Him. Letter F, those that love God are preserved by Him. Preserved by Him. Psalm 145 and verse 20 talks about those that love the Lord their God, they are preserved by Him. The word preserved means to be hedged about, to be guarded and protected. So would you agree, there's protection as we walk in our love for God. Amen? There's protection for that. And so those that love God are preserved by Him. Now, I want you to turn with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Very familiar psalm, I'm sure, to many of us. We're not going to read the whole thing, though we could teach a series just on that psalm if we were led to do so. But notice what it says. It says in Psalm 91, verse 14, it says this. Now, notice, are you with me? It says, because He has set His love upon me. Here we go. We're talking about loving God, aren't we? Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will what? Deliver Him. So, deliverance is for those that have set their love on God, right? Now, that implies that you might need deliverance from something, and so don't be thinking, well, how come I'm going through this? Well, you're going through it, but if you set your love on God, there's deliverance. Amen. And so because He set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, I saw in this last one, letter G, notice again, it's at the bottom of page one now. Then from that passage of Scripture, what do we get? There is deliverance. Everybody say deliverance. There is honor. Say honor. He said, I'll set them up on high, didn't he? Amen. He said, deliverance, honor, answered prayer for those that have set their love on God. What's he say? He said, He will call upon me and I will answer him. Amen. What a great promise. Amen. And so, you know, if we take that in the fact that we're growing, all of us should be growing in the things of God, that means to the extent or to the degree that we love God, to the degree that our love for God is nurtured and deepened in our lives, to that degree is the degree we'll be people of answered prayer. Amen. For one thing, we won't pray for things that our love for God would not allow us to pray for one thing. Amen. All right, and so there is deliverance, honor, answered prayer, and long life. Everybody say long life for those who love God. That's the promise. Those that have set their love upon God. Aren't there great promises for loving God? And you know what then? Those that don't know or don't love God, what is there? There is, instead of deliverance, we could say there's bondage. Instead of honor, we could say there's disgrace. Is everybody following me? For those that have not set their love on God, instead of answered prayer, there's unanswered prayer. People wonder, well, why am I going through this? Why haven't my prayers been answered? Well, do you love God? The average person in the world that doesn't know Christ, they can pray all they want. But if they have not had that love for God, they can't expect answered prayer. And then also, for those that do not love God, there is no promise of long life. They may live long, but you know what? We have a promise not only of long life, but of long life that we love. A life worth loving. Amen? I plan on living a long time. How about you? I plan on living a long time. Amen? We need to agree that we're going to live for a long time. Does that mean it's just going to fall into our laps? No. Does that mean that there's a war? Yeah, there's a war going on. And Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know what? We've got to appropriate by faith that victory Christ has for us. And I'm going to determine that my love is growing for Christ. And in that love, I'm going to have long life till I'm satisfied. Amen. We got to contend for that. Again, it doesn't just fall into our laps, does it? All right, now I'm going to close this in about half an hour. Go to Matthew chapter 24. Just joking. Matthew chapter 24. Are you receiving anything from this today? Matthew chapter 24. I love this chapter. It has to do with the end times. Let's start with verse 1, if you don't mind. Verse 1 of Matthew 24, recognizing the time. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here up upon another, and shall not be thrown down." Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall all these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of war." This sounds like our time, doesn't it? All right, notice now, many are going to rise up. They're going to say that they're the Messiah. They're going to say that they're the Savior, that they're the answer to the world's woes. And they'll deceive many. Many will follow their way. And it says there'll be wars and then there'll be rumors of war. "See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And so I submit to you, if you're troubled over wars, if you're troubled over the things in this world, Jesus said, don't be troubled. In fact, knowing that that's signs of Him coming, let's rejoice. Yes. Amen. Then He says in verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines." That's happening. "There will be pestilences." That's happening. "And earthquakes." That's happening like it's never happened in all of history. "Earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many." Now, you know, it doesn't matter what your eschatology is or your end times theology, whether you think we're going to be raptured before the great tribulation or not. These things do apply for you and I. Notice what it says in verse 12. "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Now, if the love grows cold, that means the love was there. That means they were believers, right? And the principle is this. Because of tribulation, whatever kind, whether it's the tribulation or tribulation today, if you're not careful, problems, trouble, tribulation can cause your love to grow cold toward God. And we need to be wary of that. Amen? We need to be watchful for that in our lives. All right, now last verse of Scripture. Everybody said hallelujah. Revelation again, chapter 2. Beginning with verse 1. This is John's revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. And here he's referring to the church at Ephesus. This is one of seven churches that he wrote to. Now notice now what it says, beginning with verse 1. Are you with me? Revelation chapter 2. It says, "To the angel of the messenger," most agree that's referring to the pastor, the leader, the main spokesman of the church. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, 'These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your labor, your patience.'" Speaking to the church and to the messenger who represents that church, which would be the leader of that church. It says, "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have been found to be liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my namesake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." That you have left your first love. Now, a lot of times people misquote that verse and they'll say, well, that person, they've lost their love. They've lost their first love. How many of you would agree if you read that? It doesn't say they lost. It says they left it. It says they left it. That tells us that it wasn't some other abstract fault. It wasn't so-and-so's fault or that one's fault. No, if we left our first love, we can't say we lost it, because that leaves like there's no blame on you. I just lost it. Everybody follow me? But here it says not lost, it says left. They left their first love. So now we point the finger to us, don't we? We lost, or left rather, our first love. We left our first love. And then he goes on and he says in verse 5, how to get that back, at least in part. Remember therefore from where you've fallen. You know what? You need to remember how good it was with God if you've left your first love. You got to remember the experiences you've had and the goodness of God. And it wouldn't hurt you to remember from where you came from, called the land of Egypt, your Egypt, and how terrible it was. And remember what God did for you. Remember. Remember. Because if we've left our first love, we forgot something. He says, remember from where you've fallen. And then he goes on, repent. Turn around and then begin to do the first works. Begin to act. Begin to do. Begin to love. Begin to reach out. Begin to witness. Begin to do the Word. Begin to get into the Word. Begin to pray. Begin to do those first works in order to regain that first love, right? Now, in closing this, I received something years ago, evidence that you've left your first love. I've changed this a little bit, but let me give this to you in closing this. Everybody still with me? Let's look at some 10 evidences of having left your first love. You see if any of these apply to you. This isn't for condemnation. This is just for conviction, so that we can remember from where we've fallen, and so that we can repent, and so that we can get back to our first works. Amen? Now notice this now. Letter A, at the very end. Is everybody with me? Do you delight in someone else more than in the Lord? Some of these are going to have bigger ouches than others, but nevertheless. Do you delight in someone else more than in the Lord? Letter B. Have you lost your desire for times of fellowship in God's Word and prayer? You know, if you've lost your desire for the Word, lost your desire for prayer, I want you to remember how good it was. I want you to remember how you'd get into the Word of God and there'd be like a burning in your heart, such a love and a passion for that Word. I want you to remember those times of prayer and communion with God and how awesome that was and the experiences that you had. I want you to remember from where you've fallen. If you've left your first love. Letter C. You ask yourself this question. What are the reflections of your heart during times of ease? There needs to be times of ease, leisure at times. But what are the reflections of your heart? Are they about at all the things of God? Do you ever reflect on the things of God? Or have you stopped reflecting on the things of God? Letter D. Do you easily give in to temptation? Thinking, oh well, God will forgive me. Ouch, right? Come on now. Do you easily give in to temptation, thinking, oh well, God will forgive me? These are indications or evidences that maybe you've left your first love for Him. Letter E, do you give grudgingly to the gospel or to the needs of people? Do you give that implies that at one time you had great joy in giving to the gospel. You remember when you first accepted Christ, how excited you were, how joyful you were, man. You just wanted to give, man, because you were just so blessed and so grateful for all that God did for you. Do you give grudgingly to the gospel, to the needs of the people? Letter F, do you view the commands of Christ as restrictions to your happiness rather than expressions of His love? Do you view the commands of Christ as restrictions to your happiness rather than expressions of His love? Is everybody kept up with me? Letter G, do you look for the approval of people more than the approval of God? Do you look for the approval of people more than the approval of God? Letter H, do you refuse to witness to others because you are embarrassed? It's quiet. It's quiet in here. Letter I know you're thinking. You're thinking. Letter I, do you willingly offend weaker believers because you'll not give up questionable activities? Now, I was going to expound on that a little bit, but you know, I want to give you some scriptures for that one. That'd be all right? Now, we're getting ready to close. You'll see, I'm on the second from the last point in my notes. You know I'm ready to close, so just bear with me. Amen? Do you willingly, letter I, do you willingly offend weaker believers because you'll not give up questionable activities? Now, let me just say this. I'm going to submit this to you. You can get mad, glad, sad, or whatever. But I want you to write down 1 Corinthians 8 from the beginning, verse 1 on through. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. You can read these on your own time. Now, here's a biggie. Romans 14, 14 through 23. Romans 14, 14 through 23. Verse 14 through verse 23. the 14th chapter of Romans, verses 14 through verse 23. And then Galatians 5, 13 and 14. Now, I'll give it to you. You get 1 Corinthians 8, Romans 14, verses 14 through 23, and Galatians 5, 13 through 14. Now, are you ready? You ready to get mad, glad, or sad? A lot of times, you know, people say things and they wonder, well, you know, well, let me just say it this way. People say, well, Pastor, you know, Jesus drank wine. I guess it must be all right for us to drink wine. I guess it's all right for me to have beer every once in a while and all those various things. You know, we're not legalistic about these things. You know, if you feel that you can do that without offending a weaker brother, then I guess you can go ahead and do that. But, you know, the Bible tells us, and you can read it in those scriptures, especially Romans chapter 14. It says, I will neither eat meat or drink wine if it causes my brother to stumble. And you know what I determined along with my wife many years ago? Because every once in a while, I was a missionary in Portugal. How many of you know Portugal's a Latin country? How many of you know Portuguese people love their wine, port wine? Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And even the church people, they drink their wine. I mean, it's part of their culture. And so, you know, once in a while, not to offend them. See, it could have gone backwards with them. You could offend them because they opened up that special bottle of wine. If you didn't have a little sip of it, you could have offended them the other way. You follow what I'm saying? But I'm talking about offending our brother or sister in Christ. Let's think about this. An alcoholic who has gotten born again and yet still might have a temptation in that way. You say, well, brother, we're free in Christ. Let me say this. Your freedom in all those areas, that area especially, your freedom does not supersede the law of love. There's a greater law than your law of liberty, if you will. That law of liberty says, well, we're free. There's a greater law, and that greater law is the law of love. And the law of love says that I'll not eat meat or drink wine if it'll cause my brother to stumble. So we need to be very careful in those areas. Amen? You say, is it sin to drink wine? It is if you're doing it in a way that you're going to cause deliberately your brother or sister to stumble. You hear what I'm saying to you? And so, you know, my thing on that is, well, I don't need it anyway. And not only that, being a drunk or being intoxicated, period, whether you're drunk or not, that's still sin. The Bible talks about intoxication all the time. And that definitely is sin. One way to ensure you'll never get intoxicated is just be a teetotaler. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But we need to be careful with this. The Bible says that I will not do these things if it'll cause my brother to be stumbling. And you know what? I think a lot of brethren have stumbled because they see Christian people. Because in our culture, would you agree, most unbelievers don't think believers ought to drink. Am I right or wrong on that? It's a different culture than Portugal or Spain or Italy. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Most unbelievers think that believers shouldn't drink. And so if you do drink, and say someone gets freshly saved, they're coming in and they're thinking, wow, they're drinking alcohol. It could cause them to stumble, couldn't it? Cause them to fall. It could cause them to just have trouble in many ways. We just need to be careful about those things. And I know you still love me because we're talking about love and you're commanded to love me. Amen? But you know what? Our liberties, there's a law of love that supersedes your liberties. And you know what? That would be a good thing to write down. The law of love supersedes my liberties. Amen? That law of love for others will supersede that every time. And then lastly, letter J. In order to see if there's an evidence that you have left your first love, letter J, do you hold grudges against those who have offended you? If you're holding a grudge, if you're holding a grudge against anybody, if you're holding a grudge against your spouse, if you're holding a grudge against your coworkers or relations or whatever it may be, if you're holding a grudge against me because I told you you need not drink wine, if you're holding a grudge against anybody, it could be that's indicative that you've left your first love. Amen? Amen. Say it with me, love supersedes my liberty. And so I walk in love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me in the worship team if you'd come? Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and praise you for your goodness and mercy toward us. And Father God, I just pray that things said today, Father, would settle down in our hearts, Father God, that we would meditate on these things. I pray your Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance, Father God, the things that we have need of. Father God, thank you for giving these things life, these truths from your word, Father. I pray that you just give them life and that they would be able to become so real to each and every one, Father. We thank you and give you glory and honor for your goodness and mercy, and we are so grateful for your love, so rich and great is your love for us. We're praying for a revelation of your love for us. And out of that revelation, we'll love others deeper, Father. We thank you and give you praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Everyone just in an attitude of prayer right now. And I just want to say this to you as we close this service today. And I apologize, I went a little longer, but sometimes that's needed. If you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I've never known this unconditional love of God. I've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I'm not sure that I'm forgiven. I'm not sure that if I were to die today, if I were to breathe my last breath today, I'm not absolutely sure that I would be in the presence of God. I'm not sure that I would go to heaven. I'm just not sure that my salvation from hell is already taken care of. And so if you're here today and you're not absolutely sure, the Bible says today's your day. The day of salvation's today always. And so I want you to know that no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've failed, no matter how much sin you may have committed, God loves you with such a love. He'd have sent His Son to die just for you. He loves you so much. The bad news is that without His forgiveness, there's a hell to be had, an eternal punishment. But the good news is, by accepting Christ, there's forgiveness and there's liberty and freedom from sin and from hell. And so if you're here today and you want to be absolutely sure that if you were to leave this life, that your life is sure and right with God, if you'd lift your hand up high, I want to pray with you and lead you into a prayer to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I see one brother right now. Anybody else you want to pray? You want to be absolutely sure that your life is sure and right with God right now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I see another hand. Anybody else? You need to be sure. Everybody needs to be sure. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, I know both of those folks that raised their hands, so we're all going to pray this prayer, and I'll be able to follow up with them. But you know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, I see your hand, Philip, amen. We're going to pray together, all right? And I see Amy's hand. We're going to all pray right now. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. And so we're all going to pray this prayer together. Everybody, and Philip and Amy, I'd like you to pray this prayer with us. And if you mean it with all your heart, you can be sure that you are saved, all right? And so let's pray this prayer together. Say this, God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus Christ died for my sin. He took my punishment. He took my hell so that I could be forgiven. And so today, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And I ask Him to be the Lord of my life. I believe with my heart that not only did He die, but He rose again. And He's alive forever. And so now, I turn from sin and I turn to God. And I make Jesus the Lord, the Master of my life today. And Father God, I thank you for your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. And that now I'm your child. And with your help, I'll live for you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Amen. God's good. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How about we do this, Brother Mario? Can you minister to Philip? And Barbara, would you be able to minister to Amy? And if you folks, if Philip and Amy, if you just come down here. Mario, Philip's back there, and Amy Barbara's right up here. She's going to come up here. Amen.